Would everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 18 this morning. Verse number 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to, this morning, preach on the subject divisive preaching. Divisive preaching. I think you'll agree, once we look at this verse, that preaching can be divisive, and rightly so for the right kind of reasons. Look at verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is a power of God." Let's bow today for prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and we thank you for the good service. We thank you for that song that Brother Jim just sang, that does cause us and make us realize the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. And help us, Lord, to live in light of His return. And Father, now, if there happens to be anyone in this church service that has the worst trouble of all troubles, namely the trouble of a sin-sick soul, may that trouble be taken care of and that problem remedied through the blood of the Lamb. Now bless us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the verse that we just read, it says that the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, is to them that are perishing, the unsaved, it's looked upon, considered as foolishness. But we, on the other hand, that know the Lord, we understand, we believe, we've come to experience the fact that this preaching of the cross has power. It has power. We do not regard it as foolishness at all, but it has power in the case of the people of God. We look at this verse this morning, and we understand that the preaching or message of the cross provokes mixed response on the part of hearers. At any given time, when you have a congregation of people gathered together, there could be some within that mixture that, due to their spiritual condition, do not see the relevance, do not see the importance. And some would even go so far as to ridicule, to mock the preaching of God's Word. The spiritual condition of the hearers determines the response. If a person is unhinged spiritually, then it makes sense that that person would not have the same love, respect, and care for the Word of God, for the preaching of the cross. It's just like this. You know, you can have a pack of dogs together, and you can throw a stone in the midst of those dogs, but the one that gets hit is the one that yaps the loudest. And that's true when it comes to the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the message of the cross, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, some would say that I would never consider the preaching of the cross to be foolish. I would never go that far. Well, it is true that there are many unsaved people who have respect for the church. They have respect for preaching. They have respect, in a sense, in a general way, for the things of God. So verbally, you would never find them speaking with disparity against the truth, but yet their attitude, their willful rejection, their lack of response to the truth, it still says that they have problems with the message. Now, we all know today the only way we can have the right relationship with the message is through the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'll be quick to say this morning that preachers can preach their heart out. We can pray our souls out. We can do all that we're supposed to do. But if the Spirit of God doesn't work, no one will ever be saved. The Spirit of God is the best soul winner. The Spirit of God is the one that has to give the burden. The Spirit of God is the one that has to bring the conviction. And we understand that. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, the Word of God has power to convict people But people fight against the truth many, many times. Mark Twain one time put it like this. He said that most people are bothered by the passages they don't understand. He said, I'm bothered by the passages that I do understand. And that pretty well says it. What about the preaching of the cross? What about the message of the gospel? What about the delivery of God's word? What is the results of it? The preaching of the cross, we could say, is provoking to sinners. Provoking to sinners. Because sinners are provoked. It exposes sin. No one likes to have the boom lowered on them. No one likes to be told they're a sinner. So the preaching of the cross exposes sin. And of course, that's the reason, unless a person's going to yield, then if they reject, then of course they do so at their own peril. But the preaching of the cross, we know, provokes sinners, exposes sin. The preaching of the cross is precious to the saint because it's a message of power. You and I today, child of God, were saved because of the preaching of the cross. We heard a message on the deliverance through the blood of Christ. We heard a message from the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He arose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that message delivered us. We could stand today in this church service and say, thank God, there's a power in that gospel preaching because it delivered me from my sin, and I'm saved today because of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that man knew about the power of the gospel. The preaching of the cross was a preeminent theme of the apostles. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John said, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, a prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Peter said, as we think of that great passage in 1 Peter, basically, we're redeemed not by corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the apostles preached it. They believed it. They preached it. T. DeWitt Talmage, the great 19th century preacher, put it like this. He said, the cross. Poets have sung its praise. Sculptors have attempted to commemorate it in marble. Martyrs have clung to it in the fire. Christians dying quietly on their beds have leaned their heads upon it. May all our souls embrace it in ecstasy of affection. Lay hold of that cross, O dying sinner. Everything else will fail you. Without a strong grip on that you perish. Put your hand on that and you're safe, though the world swing from beneath your feet. Yes, my friend, this morning it's the message of the cross that has power. It's not a message of reformation. It's not a message of man's good works. It's not what this preacher thinks that counts. It's not our own personal beliefs that count. But what saith the Lord of God, Word of God, that's what counts. It's the gospel that saves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We're saved because of the gospel. The gospel is, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In that He was buried, in that He arose the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is a good news concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. But you know, the preaching of the cross is divisive. The preaching of the cross denounces sin. That's why it's divisive. It denounces sin. You know, back before God saved me, I didn't want anybody to tell me that I was a sinner. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear that old negative talk. I felt like no one had a right to tell me that I was wrong. And I resented it. And I rejected it. And if someone would brought to me a Bible message back in my pre-salvation days, before the Spirit of God convicted me, I resented it. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be around Christians. I didn't want to hear it. I'd rather just run with the crowd. I'd rather just soothe my own conscience by my activities as a sinner. But what happened is when I heard the gospel preached, though, the Spirit of God began to stir my heart. And the Spirit of God lowered the boom on me, so to speak. And I knew that I was a sinner. And the preaching of the cross, it denounced my sin. You know, the reason why, there's two main reasons why people don't deal with sin and get right with God. They have an incorrect view of sin. They have an incorrect view of God. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're under condemnation. And we're facing God's wrath. And many times people do not want to embrace that solemn truth. But yet, and people say this, God's a God of love. God will send nobody to hell. Because He loves us all. That's an incorrect view of God. God is a God of love, but He is a God of wrath. He will not compromise His holiness. He's got to honor His nature of holiness. And the only way that God can save a sinner is for that sinner to accept the provision of His Son. As Paul says, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We've got to go through the provision of Christ. But the Bible, the preaching of the cross, it denounces sin. And people have a different view of sin oftentimes than what the Bible says about it. To give you an example. Mankind has a tendency to call sin an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man says that sin's a blunder, but God says it's blindness. Man says that sin's nothing but a chance, but God says it's a choice. Man says that sin's a disease, but God says it's a defect. Man says that sin is an error, but God says it's enmity. Man says that sin is fascination, but God says it's fatality. Man says that sin's a sickness, but God says it's sin. Man says it's a trifle, but God says it's tragedy. You want to know how today we can understand how God hates sin? Travel with me to the cross of Calvary. See the blessed Son of God hanging between heaven and earth. Hear His cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As the leashes of God's wrath fell upon His Son, when He became a substitute for sin, that helps us understand today what God thinks of sin. If God would not withhold His wrath from His own Son, when Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, how do you think that any sinner will get to heaven without having that sin problem taken care of? You want to know the attitude of God towards sin? Again, look at Calvary. I'm saying this morning the preaching of the cross denounces sin. It's foolishness to many. But the preaching of the cross also disables skepticism. It disables skepticism. Skepticism, skeptics. There are people today that are skeptical, questioning. Questioning who God is. Skeptical of biblical truths. There's those today that are just plain out atheists who deny the existence of God. Then there are those that are skeptical of God's person and God's love. But the cross of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, shatters the idea that God doesn't care for man and that God doesn't love man, though. People who say, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. The cross expresses a love that is great. Lord God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. The cross expresses a love that is great. The cross expresses a love that is everlasting. The Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The message of the cross. Thirdly, the message of the cross disproves self-effort in being saved. It disproves self-effort. To take serious the message of the cross, it disproves the fact or the trifle that many people have of working their way to heaven. If a person can be saved by self-effort, then Jesus died in vain. It disproves that. You know, years ago, I used to work at a store. And some of you young whippersnappers can't even relate to what this illustration I'm about to give you this morning, because some of you don't. How many of you remember the days of top value stamps? Top value stamps. Or green stamps. You remember years ago, you would buy groceries. And then when you bought groceries, you would get so many points or stamps as depending on how much money you spend. And then you would take those stamps, then you would put those stamps in a book. And then there were redemption centers. There was one in Winston-Salem, Parkway Plaza. And you ask me, how do I know that? I used to work there. You know, among my past professions, I was a stamp licker. I had an illustrious career. I was a stamp licker. You bring those, well, not literally, you know. They, thank God, they still had the water. You run it over the stamps and put them in the bin. But I remember this, though. I remember people would bring those books of stamps, of top value stamps in, and then there would be items on the shelves, and based upon how many books you had, some, you know, the amount of books determined whether you could redeem certain items. You know, if you had one or two books, you didn't get a very good prize out of that. But boy, if you'd been saving those stamps for years and years and years, and you've got 100 of those books, you may wind up, if you save them enough, even wind up getting a car. Of course, I don't believe it ever went quite that high. But you know what I noticed? I noticed back in those days that some of those items that were on those shelves, they got dusty. No one ever seemed to be able to redeem them, because the customers that came in, none of them had enough stamps, enough stamp books to redeem those more costly items. Could I make a point to all of us this morning? Where is a sinner? A sinner is in a place of bondage. A lost sinner, I'm talking about. A sinner is in a condition of condemnation. And there is nothing that can purchase that sinner out of that slave market of sin. They can't. No one has enough money. But thank God, Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His provision, through His cross work, paid the sufficient price to where you can be bought out of the slave market of sin. can be taken off of death row. You can be placed on life row. When a person is saved, they receive eternal life. Did you know that when a person gets saved, they're as saved as they'll ever be? Their hope to heaven is as good as it'll ever be. There is not the slightest possibility that a saved person will ever be less saved. Now, we could biblically teach the significance of the doctrinal word sanctification, Christ-likeness, and lay out the biblical case for the fact that Christians can grow in the Lord and mature and develop and potentially receive more rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But when it comes to justification, thank God, if you've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin, you have been set free. And that's because of the message of the cross. The gospel is what delivered you. Jesus, as it were, through His precious shed blood, came to you and to me when we were encaged to sin with no hope of deliverance. And oh, thank God, when He reached down and we trusted Him as our Savior, the cell doors flew open and we walked out scot-free. The message of the cross, it disproves self-effort. You may find this to be rather startling. 7,000 Protestant youth from many denominations were questioned. They were asked if they agreed with the following statements. Number one, the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. Do you know that 60% of the 7,000 young people who were interviewed agreed? The way to be accepted by God is to live a good life. 60% of that survey group believe that, and that is certainly not true biblically. The study found that 34% of all Christians can be identified as born again. That is, they have made a profession of faith, or they've made a profession of a personal commitment, and they say that they are going to heaven because they've confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. But that same grouping, they were questioned, they were interviewed. Among those who made the commitment, let's break it down a little bit, only 55% believe that they'll go to heaven because of accepting Christ as their personal Savior. Most of those surveyed said they'd go to heaven by living a good life or obeying the Ten Commandments. And many of that group just simply believe that all people will eventually get to heaven. I'm telling you, that's startling statistics. I'm telling you today, no wonder we can turn in our Bibles and we can read the passage that straight is a gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that lead to destruction. And the word many shows up in that passage of Scripture. You asked me this morning, my feelings, well, they're not too important, but this statement, I think we can back it up biblically. It would seem to me, apart from infants and apart from imbeciles, it would seem to me that more are on the broad road leading to destruction than those who are on the straight and narrow way going to heaven. That's a sobering thought. I'm asking every one of us this morning, myself included, because we preachers need to ask ourselves questions too. Do I know today, without a shadow of a doubt, if I died, that heaven would be my home? Now, I can answer in the affirmative. I can say yes. But the only reason I can answer yes is because I can go back to a time that I knew that I was a sinner
And I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt. And I did as the Bible said. I asked Him to save me. And I experienced the new birth. And God can't lie. And I base my hope to heaven today upon thus saith the Lord. But it's totally a Bible experience. Now can each of you follow suit and say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I died today, that heaven would be my home. There's a lot in life we don't have to know, and yet we're still okay. I don't have to know the workings of someone's trade. I don't have to know how to lay brick. I don't have to know how to wire a house. I don't have to know how to argue a case before in a court setting. I don't have to know those things. And by the way, if I knew them, the only benefit out of that is simply it would enhance perhaps my lifetime career. It may put money in my bank if I had those jobs. It may make me feel better about myself. It may give me the ability to buy things. But there's one thing I want to know for sure. Considering the fact that a lifespan is only a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. Sister Ruby, you're going to be 90, right, Ruby? Now, we gauge 90 years of age. We say that's an old person. I'm sorry, Ruby, that's how we view life. But I want to tell you, Ruby, if you compare 90 years of age to eternity, you're an infant. Amen. You're an infant. Because eternity is forever and ever and ever. And I want to know that I can answer most life's most important question. Do I know today if I died I'd go to heaven? If I can't answer it, I want to get it settled. It'd be okay to live to be 90, to live to be 100. But if you die without God, you've lost everything. But I want to know that I'm going to live forever. That's where people need, this is where what the attention people need to give. This is one thing we need to zero in on. We need to know today for sure. We've accepted the message of the cross, which is the power of God into salvation, or not treated it as foolishness. We wouldn't say it verbally. But when you reject the message of the cross, you're treating it in action as foolishness. Because you're saying it's not relevant, it's not needful for me right now. It's not that important right now. So you're still treating it foolishness. Think about it. The preaching of the cross delivers salvation. It delivers salvation. We're not saved by a message of good works. We're saved by the message of Christ's payment for our sin. I'm going to close with an illustration today. And many of us can relate to the person within this illustration. Back in the 50s, 1950s, there was a movie star, comedian, songwriter in Hollywood. This man's name was Stuart Hamlin. Stuart Hamlin. At that time in his life, he was noted. He was a drunk, drank heavily. He was a womanizer, and he was a partygoer. This man, Stuart Hamlin, he attended a revival meeting. He heard the gospel being preached. The preacher made the statement as Stuart Hamlin was listening that day. The preacher said, there's one man in this audience who's a big fake. Big fake. Stuart Hamlin believed that that preacher was singling him out, was talking about him. That preacher was in town for a week. That preacher was in a motel. And a couple nights after hearing that sermon, Stuart Hamlin went to that preacher's motel, knocked on his door, and Stuart Hamlin was drunk when he did this. knocked on that preacher's door and demanded that the preacher pray for him. The preacher could see his condition, and the preacher refused. The preacher said, "That's between you and God." He said, "I'm not going to get in the middle of it." However, so before you condemn the preacher, let me finish my story. However, the preacher invited Stuart Hamlin in. Stuart Hamlin came in, and the preacher talked to him and witnessed to him. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, Stuart Hamlin dropped on his knees, tears flowing from his eyes, and he called on God to save his soul.
Amen.
He quit drinking. He quit chasing women. He quit partying. He began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. He ultimately was fired from the radio station where he worked because he refused to accept a beer company as an advertiser or as a sponsor. He tried writing Christian songs, and at that time in his life and career, the only one that made any success was a song entitled "This Old House," which was written by his friend Rosemary Clooney. As he continued to struggle, he had a lifelong friend named John. John took him aside and told him, he said, "All your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it?" Stuart Hamlin said it certainly was. His friend then told him, he said, "You like your booze so much," he said, "now, do you ever miss the booze, the drink?" He said, "No." Then John said, his friend John said, "I don't understand how you could give that up so easily." And Stuart Hamlin responded, "It's no big secret. It's no big secret. All things are possible with God. And you know the rest of the story." John said to him, "That's a catchy phrase, Stuart. Maybe you ought to write a song along that same line." Well, the rest is history. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Now you may be interested to know something. His friend John was John Wayne. And you might also be interested to know that the preacher that preached that revival that week was Billy Graham. It is no secret what God can do. I stand before you today as a gospel preacher because of the message of the cross. I don't stand today worthy within myself, but it's all because of God's grace. I can give testimony and tell you today that God's grace is amazing. I can tell you today that God can take a nobody and turn him into a somebody. I can tell you today that my life now, I'm no longer confined by my past. I'm not always perfect in the present. But I can also look you in the eyes and tell you today, the day is coming when one day I will be perfect. I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I always should be. But in the words of that old song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Stuart Hamlin found that to be true. I don't know whether John Wayne ever found that to be true. It doesn't sound too good. But I know one thing, that old preacher, who everyone in our state really knows, we can criticize his legacy all we want to, but there's one thing about Billy Graham. He preached the gospel, held invitations, and many people got saved, including Bernie's husband, Roscoe. Right, Bernie? So that's what the power of the gospel is. And I trust today every single one of you know without a shadow of a doubt you've yielded to that gospel message. And you know today you're en route to heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer.